Are there inconsistencies in the Bible? Why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who wrote the so-called Synoptic Gospels, differ in their accounts when compared with John's Gospel? Well, join us, and we'll discover the answer to these questions and many more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to
you? You're listening to the question and answer program of Through the Bible Radio with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, whose answers to the questions of his many listeners for over 30 years have been preserved for our education and edification today and for years to come. Dr. McGee was first introduced to dispensationalism by his mother, who gave him a Scofield Reference Bible. This is the way dispensation is defined by the New Scofield Bible. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect to his obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. It then goes on to say that dispensations are progressive and connected revelations of God's dealings with man, given sometimes to the whole race and at other times to a particular people, Israel. And it clearly states that in every dispensation, there's only one way of salvation, by God's grace, through the work of Christ on the cross and vindicated by His resurrection. Now, I mention this because our first question comes from a listener in San Antonio, Texas, who writes, "Would you please list the various dispensations in chronological order?"
Well, Dr. Scofield in his Bible lists 7 dispensations. Now, there are other men that are dispensational that have found more, and others have found less. In fact, these people that are anti-dispensational today, and the amillennialist is an example of that. Probably accurate on salvation, but he's anti-dispensational. But they all have at least 2 dispensations, the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. Now, the scripture, I think, makes clear that there are at least 7. I personally would add another one. I think we ought to begin with the dispensation of creation. In other words, how did it all get here? How did Adam get here? And how did Eve get here? They all came by creation. And that was, I think, a particular dispensation. You see, God made mankind. Now, we haven't evolved into the creature that we are today. There are certain chemical changes that take place in the human anatomy that the evolutionist likes to call that evolution of man. Well, man definitely has not changed since he was put here on the earth. And the dispensation of creation is what put us all here. God could have created other creatures, or He could have forgotten about us altogether and never brought us into existence. I think the dispensation of creation goes first myself, but Dr. Scofield didn't think so. He begins with the dispensation of innocence, that is Adam in the Garden of Eden. Then the dispensation of conscience, that's Adam outside of the Garden of Eden and his offspring. And that lasted to the time of the flood. And it was a group of people who were following their conscience that were destroyed in the flood. A conscience that's not enlightened is no good guide for you, by the way. I asked a man that has probably done everything under the sun that you ought not to do, been married several times, a heavy drinker, takes cocaine. I don't see how the man lives, but he does. I said, "Does your conscience ever bother you?" He said, "It never does." Well, there are a lot of people like that, friends. The conscience doesn't bother them at all. Conscience is not a safe guide, only an enlightened conscience. Then that ended in the flood of Noah, and God destroyed the human race practically. And then after the flood, there's the dispensation of human government. And by the way, the very basis of human government is this: whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is a basic law for any human government. In California, we now have chaos. You can't walk down the streets of California, anywhere in California, and be safe. It's dangerous. And they will not enforce the people's wish, which is capital punishment. And any government that does not exercise that prerogative is a government that is absolutely doomed, and you'll have chaos and lawlessness and terrorism. That is the thing today, that a man indulges in murder and such awful things that are happening today, and they get by with it. They go to prison for a few years and turn loose on society again. Somebody says it's so barbarian and so heathen to have capital punishment. It sure is. Without capital punishment, we're becoming a bunch of barbarians out here in California. And I think that's about true for the rest of the country.
If you'd like more information on this subject, Dr. McGee has a helpful CD titled Dispensations. To order a copy, call one of our service operators. I'll give you the contact information at the close of this broadcast. Now, this listener in Brooksville, Florida says, "Would you please explain Matthew 6:34? I've had other pastors try, but I've never been satisfied by their answers."
Well, I don't know whether I'll give you an answer that's going to satisfy you, but I'm going to give you an answer. 6:34 reads like this: "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This is a great principle that God puts here in the Sermon on the Mount. I have a notion that it will be a very important law during the time of the millennium. But today, it's a great principle to go by, if you care to go by it. It says, therefore, take no thought of the morrow. That is, don't worry about tomorrow. But I do want to say this to you. During the millennium, with Christ reigning, you won't have to worry about tomorrow. He gave the illustration of the birds. They didn't work, they didn't spin, they didn't do anything. They took no thought of tomorrow. God took care of them. But you see, God made it possible for you to toil and for you to spin and for you to make cloth and for you to wash the dishes and for you to cook a meal. He didn't give the birds that prerogative. So in this day in which you and I live, it's very well to prepare for the future, but we're not to worry about the future, be so concerned about it. That is the principle for us today. But actually, this will be enforced as a great law during the millennium, and you won't have to worry then, because this is a day when so many things can go wrong. But that law, when the Lord is reigning, is going to be a marvelous one, let me tell you.
We have a second question from the book of Matthew. This listener in Salem, Oregon, has a complaint about a teaching by Dr. McGee. He says, "Why do you fall into the same trap as others when you say that Matthew 10, verse 14, was given to those in that day, and it is not given to us?"
All right. Now, if you had taken time, and maybe you did, you should have read the entire 10th chapter of Matthew. First of all, he sends his 12 apostles. It was a commission given to him. I don't find it was given to anybody else. And he told them that they were to go out without any script, that is, that they were not to prepare their messages, that the Spirit of God would give them the messages, and that they were not to take any sword with them for self-protection, although it was a dangerous day in that day. And he told them that they were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In verse 6 in chapter 10 says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the message that they brought is a different message than we bring today. They were to tell the people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was in the person of the king. He was there and present. That's not our message today. We preach the gospel of the grace of God today. And so this matter of shaking the dust from off your feet, he said that when they were on this mission at this time, this was to be their action. But when the time came after his death and resurrection, he said, now you tarry in Jerusalem till you be empowered from on high. Then I want you to begin at Jerusalem, Samaria, and then on out to the very ends of the earth with this gospel. And there's nothing in the world about getting your shoes shined. Nothing is said about that at all. Therefore, I want to say it again to you. Learn to read the scripture and make application of it. Now, all scriptures is for us, but not all scriptures to us. My responsibility is to get the word of God to the ear gate of as many people as possible. And that's the reason that we preach as we do. And that's the reason that we ask you to come as a partner with us to take this word of God out to every creature today. And that is our responsibility, by the way.
A Rancho Cucamonga, California listener is concerned by a seeming inconsistency in the Bible. She says, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that the cross was carried by Simon, a Cyrenian. Yet John says Jesus carried his own cross. Would you please explain the difference?
May I say to you, we have four Gospels. We don't expect them to be identical, do we? I mean, that would be perfect nonsense. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, each one puts a particular emphasis, and I think it's very easy in studying the Gospels to see just what the writer has in mind. Matthew is presenting the Lord Jesus as the king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as the perfect man. You see, the Greeks were looking for perfection, and they were looking for perfections in humanity. Now, you see that in their art, you see it in their architecture, you see it in their sculpture, you see it in what they write. They're looking for the perfect man. So, Dr. Luke writes to the Greeks and presents him as the perfect man, the only one that's been on this earth. Now, John writes from an altogether different viewpoint, by the way. He's writing for the masses, but he presents him as the Son of God. And so he does not mention the fact that the Cyrenian carried his cross. And I'd like for you to look at that for just a moment, because actually there's something here that's very important to see. The Lord Jesus had been beaten so. You and I cannot imagine the suffering that he went through at the hands of the soldiers. They played a game with him called Hot Hand. Each one would hit him in the face hard as they could with him blindfolded, and he was to guess which one didn't. And of course, he'd never guess them right. They wouldn't let him guess it right. Even when he did guess it right, it all hit him again. And he was beaten to a pulp that he didn't look like a man. And to carry that cross, he only went a little ways, we are told, carrying it. And he fell under the weight of it. He just absolutely could not carry it after the ordeal that he had been through. Now, John's presenting him as the Son of God, and he leaves out that detail because he's not emphasizing the human side. The other gospel writers present more the human side, each one of them. And so I think that that is the explanation of why that appears like that.
In recent years, we've become more acutely aware of the spirit world. So this listener in Goodfield, Illinois says, do you believe in demon possession? And how do you pray for someone you think is possessed?
Yes, I believe in demon possession. There have been two great periods of demon possession in the Bible. One was at the time of Moses. That seems to have been an outbreak at that particular time. And then at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and there seems to be quite a manifestation at the time our Lord was here. Since then, demon possession has not been noticeable where the church has gone, where the gospel has been preached, where the word of God has been taught. There has been a scarcity of people being demon-possessed. In lands where the gospel has not gone, they see quite a manifestation of it. The very interesting thing is that we are beginning to see a manifestation of demon possession in our day, much more so than when I began my ministry. I'm confident today that there is more demon possession than anyone recognizes, that certainly that the average Christian recognizes. But now I have just this word of caution to give you. You said how to pray from someone you think is demon possessed. Pray in secret about this one. Do not discuss this, because you could be wrong. And if you are, then you have harmed some individual. And if the individual is a Christian, that individual is not demon possessed. Now, I grant you that some Christians act like they are demon possessed, but a child of God cannot be demon possessed. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, John says. The one that's in the world is Satan, of course. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he'll get in anywhere that he possibly can. And that's the reason that I think that we're beginning to see a manifestation. In my ministry of 50 years, I met only two people that I felt were demon-possessed. One was a man, one was a woman. Both of them were church members. They were not Christian, neither one of them. I'm confident the woman was demon-possessed. When she came to church, she had a way of turning her head to the side and looking at the wall at the side. She never would listen to the message. She boasted of the fact that she went to church and did not listen to the preacher. I thought I was the only one she didn't listen to, but I soon discovered that I was not the only one, that this was common practice with her. She was a real troublemaker. I considered her a very dangerous person, and the same thing was true of the man. But the thing that you should pray for is that they get converted. There are quite a few instances of demon possession that's recorded in the Gospels. And if you want to know how it manifests itself, read the four Gospels and note these instances of demon possession. I think from it you would probably learn a great deal.
Now, a listener in Pacific Grove, California would like clarification on Dr. McGee's teaching about David and Bathsheba. She indicates that Dr. McGee said that God punished David and not Bathsheba because it was David's sin. She then says, does this mean that it is a man's sin and not the woman's? I think they're both sinning. I'm confused. Could you comment on this matter and clear it up for me?
Well, I certainly hope I can clear that up for you, because of the fact that you've drawn an inference from that that is certainly not legitimate or permissible at all. This is a particular case where David is fully to blame, and when the Spirit of God is giving the record in the genealogy in Matthew, he doesn't give Bathsheba's name of her that had been the wife of Uriah's. Well, it's, as it were, it's sort of a protection for her. And the reason is, in that particular case, it was David's sin. And the thing that he did actually is almost a rape. You see, as king, he had a perfect right to order her to his palace, and he could do with her as he wanted to. And because of that, why, it is David's sin. But that hasn't anything in the world to do with the fact that today a married man and a single woman, that it's not a sin for the single woman. Of course it is. In a case like that, both are guilty. And this instance here has no reference to that at all. David was a king, and he had a perfect right to do this, but it was not a legitimate right. It was the power that the king had in that day. I think I've answered your question.
A Bay City, Michigan listener has a pastor who doesn't believe in the rapture. She says, I've been confused by the various teachings on this subject. Could you please provide your opinion on the rapture?
Yes, be very glad to mention it. Thing is that there are two systems today of interpretation of prophecy. That is two main systems. Actually, there are three and variations of these. There is the amillennial interpretations, which believes that actually there is no millennium at all, or at least we are living in it today. And some, of course, take the position we're living in the Great Tribulation today. I had and still have a very fine friend who's an outstanding Bible teacher, and he believes that we're living in the Great Tribulation period. We've been in it a long time now, but he feels like that we are. And you look around you today, what's happening, and you know that it is different, but certainly it's not the Great Tribulation at all. And some preachers, I'm sure like your pastor, he's probably an amillennialist, or he just doesn't deal with prophecy at all. Now, some men take that position. I've held meetings recently with several men. They do not feel they're prophetic teachers, and therefore they don't speak on it, and they ask somebody to come in and run a series on prophecy. And I've done that now in several different ways. I have a notion that your pastor totally ignores the fact of prophetic scriptures as it would relate to the future, that is, the rapture of the church. Now, let me say this, that the rapture of the church is not taught in the Old Testament, although there are certain types in the Old Testament of it. Here's Enoch was taken out before the flood, raptured as it were, and that is an example, but it's not taught in the Old Testament as such. The Lord Jesus is the first one that mentioned it. He said that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now that's a clear teaching that he was going to leave this earth and that he was going to come back for those that were his own, that is, for the church. At that particular time he gave that, he had given no detailed account to his disciples of the church. Now you find that Paul developed this great truth as well as John and Peter and the others. Now, Paul says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, a shout, a voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and all that is the pictures of the voice of the Lord Jesus. He's going to come for his own. He's going to take them out of the world, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those that are living will be caught up, they'll be transformed, translated, caught up just like Enoch was, and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that word air is the upper air, and we call that space today, that he's going to come and take the church out of the world. They'll be caught up to meet him in space. He doesn't come to the earth at that time, and therefore the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is when he comes to this earth to establish his kingdom. And that is, I think, the clear teaching of the Word of God. And we are told today, looking for that blessed hope, not looking for the great tribulation or looking for the millennium, but looking for a person, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous statement, by the way.
According to Dr. McGee, the rapture is next on the program of God. If you'd like to know more about the rapture, then you'll want to get Dr. McGee's booklet, The Rapture Comes Next. For a broader scope on the issues of prophecy and the last days, we suggest Dr. McGee's hardback book, J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy, which contains The Rapture Comes Next. We'd like to remind you to join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard Monday through Friday on this station. We're continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. Notes and outlines are available to use as study guides to follow along with Dr. McGee during his lesson. Now, for ordering information on the books or the CD on dispensations mentioned earlier, or to receive the notes and outlines, just give us a call, 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. For immediate ordering, visit our online bookstore at ttb.org or write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Until he comes again, we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed in white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.